get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Father, bless our ears and anoint them to hear and our hearts to receive. Amen. I do have a question for you guys of sorts. We're working on the topic of the call of God. And this is officially the second, really more practically the third in the series. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and verse 3, the Word of God says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, where thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, where thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again at the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, where thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called us, called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and restrained them not, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever." When God called Samuel, Samuel did not recognize the call. He did not recognize the voice of God. Why do you think that is?
Because he wasn't used to it.
Okay.
He just didn't know God at that time.
Okay. When God called Samuel, Eli did not recognize the voice of God. Why do you think that is?
Because he didn't know him either.
Okay. Why didn't he know him?
Just a guess, but probably because his father didn't know him either.
I thought Eli did know God.
Eli was the chief priest. Eli knew God positionally, but he did not know God experientially. Let's look at verse 10 real quick again. And the Lord came and stood and called us, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel received a call, and the call was very simple. When Samuel received a call, it was, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Samuel was called to hear from God. Now that's not because Samuel was a prophet. The least of the Christians are greater than the greatest of the prophets. But it is because he had received a call. Now, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and guys, when I say these things, sometimes I think they're kind of convicting. I know I can get pretty convicted sometimes. I'm not trying to make a commentary about any person. I'm just teaching you principles from the Word of God. Because in a few years, not very long from now, you're going to be having to make decisions on your own regarding your call and regarding your walk with God. Your parents are no longer going to be able to be the covering that they are now, as you are children now, albeit not for very much longer. So don't think that I'm picking on anyone specifically, but sometimes when you pray and you study, God gives you things to speak and He lays things on your heart. Not so much, "Oh, Andrew, this is going to be Andrew." No, not like that. It's just God lays things on your heart that He wants spoken. And this is one of those times God's been laying things on my heart that He wants spoken. So we're going to talk about them today. We were called to hear the Word of God. That is where our call starts. There are three parts to the call of God. There is responding to God's call. There is receiving from God's Word. And then there is resting in His plan and provision. Those are the three parts of God's call. That is all there is to God's call. Yet God's call is absolutely everything for the believer. There is nothing more than the God's call. As a matter of fact, my life is the sum of my call, because that's all there is to my life, is my call. If I add something else to my life, then I have added it outside of God, and at best it is a work of the flesh. But my call is always threefold. For every believer, there is a threefold call. It starts with richly receiving the Word of God. If I am not richly receiving the Word of God, I will never be able to walk in my call. Regardless of what I may think, regardless of how religious I may get, regardless of how much I may do, regardless of how often I go to church, I will never walk in my call unless I am receiving first from God. Now, we mentioned last week, we walk according to how we've been overfilled. Right? My service is an overflow. It is not my production. It is I receive from God and it spills out. And that is where my service is. But if I confuse the order of those three things of my call, I will become a very confused Christian. And if I become a very confused Christian, I will be a Christian who does not know how to walk with God, albeit I may think that I do, and I may be very confused, and I can be very, very religious in doing it, and it doesn't seem like it's religious, because it's a good thing. It can even have to do with the Word of God. Satan was a master at the Word of God. He was its guardian. And Satan will bring in things that are very, very good, but yet he will take me away from the things that, like we said last week, are very, very profitable. But if I want something good, and I can exchange something good for something profitable, he will bring it. He can bring me any good thing that I want. If I want a relationship, He will bring me someone to have a relationship with. If I want success, He will bring me success. If I want money, He will bring me money. Anything to keep me from walking within my call, everything to get me out of my call. Satan is subtle and he is not stupid. He is deceived, but he is not stupid. And he studies our countenance and he studies our responses. And he's got he keeps files, if you will, on us. There are specific demons that are assigned to every single church, to every single city, to every single country, and sometimes to every single Christian who is dangerous in the kingdom. And I have to learn how to walk in my call so that I am not religious. Religion is man's invention. It is not God's invention. Jesus really had a good old time with that, and the Pharisees were like going out of their minds because Jesus was not religious. He didn't care for their religion. Religion is man's invention, not God's. Walking with God in purity and truth and holiness and righteousness and in the simplicity of humility, that is God's invention. If I want to walk with God, if I want to remain in my call, I have to walk in humility before God. I cannot be sentimental. I cannot hold on to things. I have to walk in humility before God. That is the only thing that I can do to walk in my call. Now, we've talked about entering. We've talked about receiving. How do you walk in your call? Eli didn't know God. Joel was right. Eli did not know God. He was a carnal believer. He was a believer, but he was not enough of a believer for his own children to become saved. He was not enough of a believer for his own children not to be dramatically used by Satan. And he didn't have enough conviction within his heart to do anything about it. Lot was a man like that also. Lot was a man who, although he was positionally righteous before God, he did not know how to walk in his call. He sacrificed his call. And Satan will always bring those things which will get us to sacrifice our call. And Lot did that. Lot's wife was the same. As a matter of fact, Lot's wife so did not want to give up Sodom that she turned around longingly, wishing she could go back. And God dealt with that. Was she saved? I don't know. Was Lot saved? Yes, he was. She was probably saved, in my opinion, but I really don't know. But she desired that thing of the world. She desired that thing which was not of God. Eli was a man who could not hear God's voice. Even though he was the chief priest, he did not know the voice of God. He could not hear when the Lord spoke. Samuel was just a little kid. He was prior to the age of accountability. And he could not hear the voice of God because he was too young to know God. But Eli was the chief priest, and yet the chief priest didn't know God. Why didn't the chief priest know God? Because the chief priest didn't know the word of God. You see, if I am going to be a disciple, I have to do three things. One, I have to receive. Two, I have to respond. Sorry, one, I have to respond. Two, I have to receive. And three, I have to rest. I cannot be a disciple if I do not respond, receive, and rest. What do I respond to? Every time someone was called by God in the Word of God, they said, "Here am I." Samuel said, "Here am I." Right? Abraham said, "Here am I, Lord." Jacob, "Here am I, Lord." Same. Paul, on the road to Damascus, "Here am I." It was kind of a dramatic way to find your calling. But here am I, Lord. When he revealed it to Ananias, "Ananias, go and disciple Paul. Here am I, Lord." How do I respond to God's call? I say, "Here am I, Lord." I do not say, "I'm coming." I do not say, "I'm on my way," and I don't say, "Just a minute." I don't say, oh, I've got something better to do, excuse me. Okay, but you know, don't we do it all the time? As a matter of fact, I would venture to say, and this is not to be harsh, but I would venture to say the vast majority of Christendom says, oh, I'm sorry, I've got something better to do. You see, if that wasn't true, then the vast majority of Christendom would be out on the streets winning the lost. But they are not going to respond to their call. Why? Got something better to do, God. Got something better to do. The word calling. The word calling in the Greek is klesis. And it means an invitation to a feast, literally. It's not like what we think of calling, like what do I do in my life? I have received instructions as to what I should be doing. That is not the calling. The calling is I am invited to a feast. What is the feast? Well, Jeremiah said, I ate the book. God gives me a feast of the book. I am called to the place, and we said this a few weeks ago, and I'll keep saying it over and over again because I think we really all, including me, need to hear this. I am called to the place where I receive the Word of God richly. Now, I am not called to the place where I receive the Word of God in mediocrity. I am called to the feast. What's the feast going to do for me? It's going to allow me to get to know God. You see, only through God's Word can I get to know who God is, because God is His Word in John chapter 1. The Word is the one that became flesh. I receive richly when I receive the feast of the Word of God. If there is no feast, then I'm not going to go. Why? Because there is nothing to be offered. People can say a lot of nice, sweet, cute, whatever things. They can have great personalities and they can make really kind of fair, decent, even, you know, sound deliveries of the Word of God. But if they are not a feast, then they have nothing really to offer except perhaps what's in their own minds. Because the Word of God coming through the Holy Spirit will always be a feast. But when the Word of God is not coming through the Holy Spirit, there is no feast, there is a famine. And although there may be many words, there is nothing actually said. I know certain men who can say more in 5 minutes than a lot of other men can say in 5 years. That is not because of those men, it's not because they're anything unusual or great or wonderful. It is simply because these are men who've said, okay, I'm going to attend the feast. What did God say in Luke 14? He said, I made a feast and my servant compels them to come in and they will not come in. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the saved. He's not talking about heathen. He's talking about Christians. I laid out a table. I prepared a feast. It is ready. It is wonderful. It is made by God and no one attends the feast. Why? Because they are busy. They've got something better. So the feast remains. And God says, okay, get everybody else. Get all the people who were not invited, who were not necessarily, who are not right with God. Get the carnal ones. I'll take them. But what, let's look at that for a second. Luke 14. And verse 15. And when one of them sat at meat with him, they were sitting around the table with Jesus. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You all ever notice how people try to be impressive to God? You ever meet somebody who's trying to be impressive? Yeah? Jesus wasn't any too impressed. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper. You know what happened with this man is he tried to be impressive to God, but God was not impressed. Why? Because he's making a contrast here. This parable has something to say to this man. Excuse me, you're talking about eating in the kingdom, but I'm telling you there's a feast to be had now. And you're not at the feast. That's what he's saying to this man. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring them in hither, the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. He didn't say none of those men will be lost. He didn't say none of those men will lose their salvation, because they cannot. He said none of those men will taste my supper. None of them, because their hearts are hard. They are not after me. They are Christians, but they are not after me in their heart. None of them will taste the richness of my word. You see, the word of God is rich. He said, Jesus said, I have meat and it is meat indeed. My word is meat indeed. I think Christendom is starving. I think they think they are satiated, but in truth they are starving. Why? Because they avoid the richness of the feast. They'll say, oh, I don't, okay, the word is nice, but I like these other things, and I'll stick with them. Christendom is starving. Unless I'm eating the feast of God, I am not walking in the call of God, and God is not happy about it. He loves me, He'll be gracious, He'll be patient, but He is not happy about it. Because what was the Master? The Master was angry. And as a Christian, I will never suffer the wrath of God, yet at the same time I may grieve the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit tugs on my heart and says, Come this way. And I say, No, I'm too busy. And what are the things that we are always so busy with? I have bought some land, I need to go see it. I am busy with my possessions. I'm doing my thing. I've got my house and I've got to cut my grass. Right? I mean, one of my favorite ones is, I can't go to church, I've got to wash my hair. I'm too busy. I've got this thing, I've got my game, I've got my thing, and I cannot come. I'm just too busy. Excuse me, God, I know you died on the cross for me, but okay, I'll get to you later. I'm too busy. And so I do not richly feast on the word of God. And God is grieved. And a second one said, Oh, I've got oxen. I've got to go tend to my oxen. My job, what I am occupied with, what I like to do, keeps me from the perfect call of God. I am religious. I've got my thing. I cannot go to the place of the feast because I've got my thing. You know what? Your thing is going to be meaningless without the place of the feast. Unless I am richly receiving the Word of God, then I don't care what it is that I am doing, it is profitless. It means absolutely nothing. And although I may convince myself that it is a good thing because it is nice and religious, or because it's the proper, moral, decent thing to do, or whatever, it is profitless and it is nothing. And in the end, at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, it will be wood, hay, and stubble, and it gets burned up. Because although I may think in my whole head, a sick mind, that this is a good thing, yet at the same time, God says, excuse me, did it actually come from me, or did it come from your moral, religious, whatever, self-righteous spirit? I mean, we all go there. Don't get condemned if this has ever happened to you. It certainly has happened to me. But we all go there. And God says, don't go there. And we'll say, I'll go in anyway. God says, don't go there. It's just going to get burned up. Why don't you redeem the time? Why don't you do something the way that I ask? He says to me, and I say, oh God, you know, like, I'm going. And God, okay, fine. You want to go? You want to do that? Okay. Like we said last week, there's a whale with my name on it. Right? So I say, okay God, I've got these things, I'm not going to the feast. Oh, where I am, God, I'm happy, I'm content, and I'm satiated. And God says, no, actually what you are doing, son, is you are sublimating with religion so that you do not have to hear my voice. You are occupying yourself with something other than what is from me so that you do not need to hear my voice. You see, if you were just still and you were quiet, then you would hear my voice. And then I could speak to your heart and I could tug your heart and you would come with me so that you do not need to hear my voice. You stay very, very busy. It may be religious, it may be moral, it may be good, but it's not of God. One of Satan's favorite things is religion. It's his invention. I've met so many people who are very religious, who become self-righteous a little bit, although you can't see it on the surface, but in truth, it is their thing. And if it is their thing, that means it is not God's thing. And it leads a little bit to self-righteousness. I know some pretty amazing Christians who've fallen flat on their face, who stopped walking with God, who've left their call precisely because they got good and religious. And they lost sight of who it is that's doing the providing anyway. Pastors, I know pastors used to be wonderful, beautiful pastors, men of God, soul winners, who got a little bit religious. No longer walking with God in their calling. Now they are attackers of the brethren, Satan's ministry. And Revelation. And these people were beautiful Christians, but they started thinking that they were doing the work. And you know why? Because they were. Because they took themselves out of the place where they receive richly the Word of God. That is a very dangerous thing. I cannot walk with my call unless I am receiving richly the Word of God. It is not possible. It cannot happen. They said, allow me to be excused. That's a really interesting word. In the Greek, it is the word peritaomai. And it means to beg off, to ask, call for, shun, avoid, refuse, and reject. But what's really interesting is that it's in the middle voice. The middle voice means that the subject both receives and initiates the action of the verb. You see, there is a little bit of a problem here. I receive a call, and I reject the call. But I receive more than the call. I receive the call, yes, but I receive the excuse as well. You see, the trouble is God has a calling and Satan has a calling likewise. You see, God's not just, Satan's not just going to sit around as God calls us to follow Him richly, to live richly, to receive richly, to win the souls richly. Satan's not going to sit by and say, oh, isn't that nice? No. There's actually five callings. I'll give you the verses for them. There we go. 1 Samuel 28:15, there is a call from above. Luke 16:24, there is a call from below. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, there is a call from without. And in Romans 2:15, there is a call from within. And then in Numbers 23:27, there is a call from the enemy. And this middle voice says, excused, I receive a call, I rejected it because I also received the excuse. Oh, I'm too busy to walk in your call. I'm not that interested to walk in your call. Your call is going to take too long. It's too far. It's just whatever excuse you want to come up with, Satan will give them to you abundantly. Why? Because he does not want you to walk in the fullness of his call. He does not want you to receive richly. What happens if you receive richly? You get to know God. You get to know the heart of God. You get to know the mind of God. You get to know a friend who will never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Oh, no, don't know that friend. But I'll tell you something, unless I am walking in the call of God, I will not know that friend. I will not know that He will never leave me nor forsake me because I never have the opportunity to learn it. I never have the experience that gives hope. I never have the assurance because I have never seen the Word of God working in my heart produces something that will overflow and then get the experience of seeing the results. I cannot get to know God outside of the call of God. I cannot walk in the call of God unless I am in the place where I am receiving richly. Never remove yourself. Never remove yourself from the place where you are receiving richly. And if you are not in the place where you are receiving richly, then when you are able, get into the place where you are receiving richly. Because that is the place where you will find your call. You will not find your call anywhere else. This is terrible to say, but it is true. You will not find your call in most of Christendom. You really have to seek and pray and get on your knees before God and say, God, lead me. Now, for most of you, this is future. This is in present because you're called where your parents are. They will control your call. But that's okay. You need to know these principles. These principles are going to be your guiding principles if you receive them in your heart and you accept them as your own. They are principles that will guide you throughout your entire life. And they are principles that are going to preserve your walk with God. Oh, I can make excuses all I like. And Satan will bring them in abundantly. But you know what? God only offers one thing. He says, here's your call. Here's my word. That's all He says. Here's my word. In 1 Samuel 13:4, we are in warfare. I keep saying this, and I will continue to keep saying this. If God could just open our eyes, we would see that we are living in a battlefield. And we are in warfare. And God will bring us in our call where we are receiving the word richly to the man who can lead us in that warfare. I need that man. I cannot do without him. oh, I may not like his personality and I may not like everything about him, or maybe I will like his personality and maybe I will like his everything about it. But you know what? It's completely irrelevant. I need the man who's going to lead me through warfare, who's going to feed my soul, who's going to allow me to receive richly. Why? Because without faith it is impossible to please God. And without hearing, I will not have faith. And without the Word, I cannot hear. I need the man who's going to feed my soul richly. That is my place of my call. And when I find that man, that is the man I will go with, because that is the man who's feeding my soul, who will guide me through warfare. I need that man. I cannot do without him. I cannot stand in warfare unless I have his help. And people don't like that. People will say, oh, you're trying to follow a man. And Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, people follow their jobs. People follow after possessions. People follow after their preferences. If I was a professional athlete, I would go wherever they send me to go so that I could follow after a game and money. All things are going to be lost. But if I follow the man who is feeding my soul, who is leading me through warfare, then I have found a man who will guide me in my call. I am not alone. But until I find that man and I start walking with him, I'm not going to enter my call. Why? Because I have no provision for the warfare. He is my covering. Paul said, submit yourself unto the elders because they watch for your soul. That man is the guardian of my soul. And he has God's authority over my life, not because of him, but because of the divine table of order in which God says, okay, here is the anointing. It gets poured on the head, flows to the beard, down to the shoulder and onto the robe. But I look for the anointing. And if I find that man, then God has given me a gift. If I find that man, then I have my provision. Because that is the man who will lead me in warfare, because I'm living in a battlefield. He will protect me. You know, those pastors who turned and started to become attackers, every one of them, and I know a boatload of them, unfortunately, every single one of them, the first thing they did, said, I'm not going to follow that man. And they lost their call. You see, it's God's divine. Why is it like that? Because it requires humility. You see, Jesus was a humble man. But he was God, and yet he was a humble man. Jesus did only that which the Father told him to do. He did nothing of his own accord, although I bet you he could have come up with some pretty good ideas. He did nothing of his own accord. Only that which the Father had led him to do, that's what he did. I need that man's covering. I cannot stand in warfare without that man's covering. I cannot find my call without that man's covering. I need the man who will feed my soul richly so that I may grow in faith, so that I can walk with God. If I cannot grow in faith, I cannot walk with God. Because I walk by faith, not by sight. If I try to walk by sight, I am not walking according to God's word or God's will. I am walking according to what my sick head has to say. Well, when God calls my head sick, I mean, it kind of means something, don't it? I walk according to faith, and I will not have faith unless I have the man who feeds my soul richly. It's imperative. Oh, I don't like it, some of us may say. And God says, I'm sorry, but I have only one plan, and this is it. There is no plan B. So you can walk in humility, he says to me, you can walk in humility or you can walk in pride, and the choice, you know, and the choice is yours. But you know what? Walking in humility is much better than walking in pride, because if I walk in humility, then I have a provision that is from God. If I walk in pride, God says, okay, make your own provision. I'll let you do that. Yeah, good luck. I am warring against armies I cannot see, and I'm going to try to make my own provision. Wow. That's a dangerous thing to do. It's a very dangerous thing to do. I need that man. I cannot walk with God without that man. And you know what? God will always provide him. God will always provide him. If my heart is seeking after God, God will tug on my heart and I say, God, lead me to the man that you have for me. And he says, okay, I will do that. Are you willing to come? Because sometimes it's not easy, because if that man is worth his salt in the kingdom of God, that man is going to be persecuted and he's going to be hated and people are going to speak very ill of him. Not that we look for persecution, but a Christian who never suffers persecution in their entire life is a Christian who has not entered into their calling, because they are not dangerous to the other kingdom. Satan isn't going to waste his time. Now, we don't like that in churchianity. We like our respectability. We like everything just so untidy. God says, okay, you can have your just so untidy, but you know what? I'm not going to be there with you. You don't want people to revile you, it's fine, but I'm going to go with the Hebrew boys where the furnace is. I'm going to walk around in the furnace, and if you want to come with me, you can get in the furnace with me, but otherwise you can do your own thing, but I'm in the furnace. You are welcome to join me if you want to come. The man of God is going to be in the furnace. He's going to be there. At some point or another in his life, he will be there. And I'm going to go with him, or I'm not going to go with him, but without him, I cannot enter into my call, because my soul will not be fed richly. I will not be able to have my faith grow, and I will be out of God's order, because there is a divine order. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, I love this verse, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And the verse before that, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall utterly, or utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Have you ever wondered why it is that if you run, you're weary, and if you walk, you faint? Isn't that a curiosity? If you run, you're weary, and if you walk, you faint? You would think it would be the other way around. Walking is easier than running. But it's not. Running is easier than walking. Martha was running. She was serving and serving and serving all day long, and she was running. She was running like a crazy woman. And she got tired, but she didn't faint. She just got tired. You notice she wasn't in her call either? You notice that for all her working and all her doing and all her trying and all her whatever, all her serving, she wasn't in the call. She wasn't choosing the good portion like we said last week. The good portion was a portion of rest, sitting at Jesus' feet, receiving from Him richly. I cannot be effective in my call unless I receive richly first. If I can receive richly, then I can be effective in my call. But if I do not receive richly, then I don't care how much I serve, it will not be effective. Oh, it may be a good thing by human standards. It may be nice and religious. It may be decent and moral. It may be, hey, let's all go and help the hurricane victims. And it's great. And you know what? If God calls, great. If God leads in that direction, great. And it's a good thing and they need it. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, except for one thing. Maybe God wanted me somewhere else. Maybe God wanted me sitting and receiving first so that I can actually be effective, so that I could hear His voice clearly. You see, Eli did not recognize God's voice because Eli had never heard God's voice that much before. The more that I hear God's voice, the easier God's voice becomes to understand and to hear and to recognize. Eli did not recognize God's voice very quickly. Eli was not used to hearing it. Unfortunately, many of us in church unity, we are the same way. In Christendom, we're not used to hearing God's voice, although we hear nice and lovely things. And what happens, we walk, but we do not have faith. We walk and we are not filled. And we walk and we walk and we walk and we don't really know God. Why is that? Because we have not heard God's voice. We have not gotten to be filled. We have not received from Him richly. When I receive from God richly, then I can walk in my call. That's how I walk in my call. Oh, it's much easier to run than it is to walk. Walking means I have to listen and I have to receive. And I can't go so fast that I can't hear. If I run, I'm not listening. And I'm not receiving. Oh, but I'm running. I'm running. Psalm 37:9 says, they that wait upon the Lord will inherit the earth. What does the word wait mean? You know what wait means? We kind of think, okay, sit there with our arms folded, look at the clock and wait. It's not what wait means. Wait means to be intertwined with God. It's kind of a strange word. It doesn't mean just sitting around at all. It means to be intertwined with God. They that are intertwined with God will receive their strength. We are so connected, we are intertwined. How do I become so connected with God? I get into the place where I receive richly. I walk with the man who feeds my soul. I have my faith built. I learn to hear from God. I become intertwined with Him. It's like, you know, we can have a relationship, a Jonathan and David relationship with God, where their souls are connected and joined. God longs for nothing more than to join His soul with ours. And in the end, He will. That's why He calls us His bride. But God wants nothing more than to join His soul with ours. But I cannot receive that unless I am walking in my call. But I'll tell you something. If my soul is intertwined with God, boy, what a rich and beautiful life. Then I rise up with wings as eagles. It doesn't matter. I've said it before. I'll say it. I can be in the valley or I can be on the mountaintop and I'm an eagle. It makes absolutely no difference. Because there's no difference between a valley and a mountain if I'm an eagle. I'm just soaring with God. The eagle, interestingly, it's the only bird that can look directly into the sun.
Huh?
And God says, look directly into the sun. And you'll rise up with wings as eagles as you receive richly and walk in your call. And you have your faith built by the man of God who feeds your soul. That's where I find my calling. That's how I walk in my calling. What is the prerequisite for walking in my call? A lot of us aren't going to like the prerequisite. It's Luke 14, 25. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper, in verse 24. And then he says, and there went great multitudes with him, and turned and said unto him, if any man come to me and hate not, and mind you, like, you know, this isn't saying go hate people. Okay, but if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do I want to be God's disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. It is one who learns. I cannot learn from God, and I cannot learn of God, and I cannot walk in my call unless I have picked up my cross. That is the cost. That is the payment. That is the ticket, if you will. The cross is my door to the call. I have to hate my life. And although we're, you know, families and all these things are beautiful things, but the relationships were what kept the third person away from walking in his call with God, from coming to the feast. Oh God, this person, you know, I got a wife, I can't go. Plain and simple. He put it really bluntly, didn't he? Got a wife, can't go. You get the wrong relationship and you're not going to have a call with God. I guarantee it. You put your relationships before you put God, and you're not going to have either one that's worth a half a lick. And don't we all do it? We get these sentimental little idol attachments, sentimentality being, of course, idolatry, anything you put in front of God. And we get these little sentimental attachments, and we say, oh God, I got a wife, I can't go. And God says, fine, you can have what you want, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to be in your marriage. It's going to be you and your wife. Knock yourselves out. But if you want to walk with me, he says, pick up your cross and follow after me. Cross isn't a bad thing. Cross is a good thing. You see, I reckon myself dead indeed unto self. Why? Because self is sick. Whole head faint, whole heart sick. I mean, whole heart sick, whole head, you know, the other way around. You know what I'm trying to say. You know, you got a sick head, a faint heart. What are you holding on to? What kind of deception is it that you are enjoying? Because that's what it is. You want to find your life? Lay it down. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you lay it down, you will find it, and it's going to be wonderful. There is no life like a life with God. There is no walk like a walk with God. You want your pleasure in the world? God says, go and take your pleasure in the world. But I have pleasure that's better. Right? What did Peter ask? Peter said, hey God, we left all these things. And God, you know, Jesus, we left all these things. We went and followed you. We left everything. He said, no man who has left brother and mother and family and all these wonderful things, much more will he receive. The reward is much greater than the sacrifice. The reward is much greater than that which I have given up. You see, it's kind of funny. God, I can't do it. I've got this thing, or I've got these people, or I've got this activity, or I've got this program, or I've got this whatever. I just can't follow your call. God says, are you nuts? God says, you know how much more I have for you? I don't have the money, God. Well, then ask me for some. What, do you think I'm not going to give it to you? Of course I'm going to give it to you. When have my children been begging for bread? When have you seen the righteous forsaken, right? And their children begging for bread. I think I might have told some of you this story. I knew a missionary in Norway. Didn't have a penny to his name. Didn't have any money, didn't have any food, had an empty fridge. He said, God, I need some money. I don't have any food. In the morning there was a big old bag of groceries in front of his door. I had no idea where it came from. He didn't tell anybody. Just, God, put it on somebody's heart. Bring up some groceries. You know, God's... No, he doesn't. God works in very crystal clear ways. He works exactly according to his word. You know, you wanna have a call? Go and find the word of God where it is rich. Go and find the word of God where the preacher is preaching the whole counsel of God with the heart of the Holy Spirit, a broken man before God who is a soul winner. Because he loves the lost, because he loves God, because he has God's heart. Now, again, guys, I know you can't often do anything about where you are, but you are going to, in a very short time, be able to, and your parents will no longer be the ones responsible for you. You have to learn these principles. You have to know how to walk with God. Because I tell you something, when you get there, if you don't know how to walk with God already, you're going to be a target and you're going to be vulnerable and you will not be equipped when the time comes. And it's coming quickly. I mean, you don't have much longer. It's coming very, very quickly. And we all need, I need to be equipped and you need to be equipped. And we need to be equipped because without it, we're not going to be able to walk with God. We are going to fall and we're going to be taken away. And we're going to be sifted as wheat. Because without the call of God, we have no real life. We may have our religion and we may have our program. But we're not going to have a life. Not with God. We won't know Him. We can be busy. We can do all kinds of things. And we can get nice and moral and decent and good and all these good works. And they're not going to mean a lick. Why? Because they weren't the call of God. The call of God will always take me. And I will always get one. Here am I, Lord. Not I'm coming, but here I am. Why is it that here am I, not I'm coming? Because in Isaiah 43, if I say, here I am, then he said, okay, give me your hand. And I will take you. And I will lead you, and I will guide you, and I will keep you. Just give me your hand. Don't tell me you're coming. Don't try to come. Just say, here am I, Lord. Isaiah, who will go? I'll go. Here am I, God. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know how to get there, and I don't know where I'm going, but here I am. Okay, I'll take you. I'll grab you by the hand and I'll lead you. Oh, are you willing to be led? You see, most people are not. Are you willing to be led? Why is it that so few soul winners exist? Because people are not willing to be led. Why is it that so few, fewer every year, fewer and fewer missionaries? I'm not saying you have to be a missionary. But, we've got, 60 million Christians in America. Why is it that there's only a few thousand missionaries? Because the people are not willing to be led. Why? Only with the cross can I walk in my call. Oh, it may cost me my life. It may cost me that with my preference. And it may cost me my friends, and it may cost me my thing. Well, God says, okay. They might miss you, and you might miss them. But God, shall they miss you, or shall I? God misses us when we're not walking in our call. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he didn't just a little. He was bawling. He said, "Okay, maybe they will miss you, but should they miss you, or shall I miss you?" Because when I'm not in the place of my call, God says my seat is empty and He looks for me there. But we are so comfortable, we Christians. We don't want the cross and we don't want to enter in humility into our call. And so we get into our little place and we do our little thing and we're all feeling good about ourselves because we got nice and religious. And God said, "Was I ever in it? Was the heart of God there? Was the Word of God flowing out of you richly? Did souls get saved? Did people come? Did they grow? Was their faith built up? Or did they come out and say, 'God, who?'" The call of God is the place I get to know my Lord. Only if I receive His Word richly. Mary, like we said, Mary chose the good portion. She sat at Jesus' feet and she received and she received. If I'm not receiving, then I'm not going to have a call. I respond, I say, "Here am I." I receive the Word of God richly. And then I can rest in my soul. Because God says, "Faithful is He who's called you who will also do it." He didn't say you have to do anything. He said, "Actually, I prefer you do nothing." God says, "I'd rather do it." You see, what in the world am I going to do anyway? What do I have? I have nothing to give. I have a sick head and I have a faint heart. Oh, there's a lot. Here, you want some of my sick head and some of my faint heart? Oh, you have some already. You have your own. Okay. So what do I have to give to you that you don't already have? Unless the Word of God is overflowing in my heart, I have absolutely nothing to give to you that you don't already have. Have you ever wondered, we're going to close with this thought, have you ever wondered how it is that Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life? Yeah, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Proverbs 11:30. Why is it that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life? Well, it also says that wisdom is a tree of life, doesn't it? Yeah. Wisdom is a tree of life. Ever wondered why there's a connection between righteousness and winning the lost? I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb. And I'm going to tell you something, and maybe you will love it and maybe you will hate it, but you know what, I don't care because the Holy Spirit is bringing it. If there is no soul winning, there is no experiential righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Wisdom is the fruit of righteousness, and he that winneth souls is wise. If I want to walk in righteousness, there's a very good reason why God put those two thoughts together. Oh, I may be good and I may be pure and I may be moral, but am I righteous? What is my purity and my goodness and morality? It is nothing but the tree of knowledge, which has actually brought death. But the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. If I have experiential righteousness functioning in my soul, pouring out through me, through the Word of God, I will become, not through a works program, but rather through personal conviction as the life of God flows out of me, I will become a soul winner. And if I am not a soul winner, then at this point in time, the Word of God is not flowing richly through me. Oh, maybe I just need to grow, and that is entirely a possibility. But if I have been a Christian 10 years and I am not soul winning, then there's some problem there because the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life and he that winneth souls is wise. There it is. God makes no bones about it. It's pretty darn crystal clear. Show me somebody who's never been soul winning, and I'll show you somebody who doesn't know God in an experiential way. Why? Fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Compel them to come in. I like their personality. God says, I don't. God likes the personality of the person who's out there soul winning. Why? Because that's His heart. Jesus only came for two reasons: preach the word and win the lost. Oh, by the way, the only two things, by the way, that I can take with me when I die is the word of God stored in my soul and the people I win to Christ. Lost souls, they are my inheritance. Right? In Psalms, I think. I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. If I do not have the heathen for my inheritance, I'm not walking in my call. There it is. Plain and simple. How can a disciple not believe the book? You ever meet people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the blood of Christ? Or I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in soul winning? Or I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in hell? That's not a disciple. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in creation. Well, I said, you want to find out where somebody's heart is, open up to Genesis. What do you think of them apples? Because the entire scientific world is flying right in your face saying, uh-uh. Unless I believe this book in my heart, I am not a disciple because I have not learned yet. Faith cometh by hearing. If I do not have faith, I need to hear. If I don't believe that this is the counsel of God, I'm not a disciple yet. I'm a milquetoast little baby Christian. I'm still trying to get weaned off the bottle. And I don't care how famous I am or how good my personality. I'm a baby Christian who still hasn't learned how to walk with God. Hope that doesn't offend. It's the truth though. You know? It's the truth. The man who's going to lead you through warfare, the man God calls you to in Samuel, that is a man who's a soul winner. Because if he's not a soul winner, he's not waging any warfare. There are two things you can tell about people who know how to war. They know how to pray and they know how to win the lost. And it doesn't have to be religious or eloquent, but their heart is right before God. One of the greatest soul winners I ever met was a lady in a wheelchair who couldn't speak a word. Went out soul winning with her one time. I forgot what this guy said. We were talking to some guy and he said something like, I don't believe in God, I believe in evolution. And she started laughing at him so hard, she just busted out laughing. The guy got saved. She just laughed at him. But she knew truth. She was a soul winner. She was wise. She couldn't utter a word, but she sure could win a soul. There's people who are perfectly healthy, who've been supposedly walking with God for years and years, who've never actually handed a tract to someone. I'm sorry, but at least for me, that's not the man. He's watching over my soul because he doesn't even know how to watch over his own soul. Because he that winneth souls is wise, not he that doesn't win them. I have no time for that. If he wants to learn how to win souls, I'll show him. I'll be more than happy to. And maybe if he's never had the opportunity or never been in a place where he was going to be told, hey, he that wins souls is wild. Let's all go out and soul win. Fine. I'll be happy to show him. But I'll tell you one thing. If he doesn't have the heart to get out on the street and to share God's love with people who don't know it, and he just has the heart that'll say, oh, you're going into hell if you don't get saved, and does absolutely nothing about it. This is not a man with the heart of God. Mm-mm. Nope. And it's like Pastor Shabelli said, if a man doesn't have God's heart, God's not going to give him much out of his book. Why? Because he doesn't know God. He needs to be taught. Now, if I was speaking to a large crowd, I would have probably offended 95% of the people listening. But I'll tell you something. The man who's following after God is not going to be a popular man, because woe unto you when men speak well of you. But he will be a man with the heart of God. And when you meet him, you will realize that you've met God. And he will change your life. Because it's the heart of God. It wasn't the man. It was the anointing. It wasn't the man. It was the Holy Spirit reaching out and touching your heart. It was not the man. I know this because I've had my heart changed. And when God offers you his heart, then he exchanges it for yours. And then you have his heart. And he takes away your old stony heart and he gives you a new heart. And then you impart the heart of God to somebody else. And you become a soul winner. Let's go soul winner. But that's how it works, folks. That's how the call of God works. That's it. Any questions?